God gave us the book of Proverbs so that we might gain wisdom. That's the long and short of it. We want the wisdom to live so that we can work out our worship into every aspect of life. That's really our objective here, not only in this sermon series, but really as a church. We want to live in such a way that we glorify and enjoy God. In a sense, what we're saying is we want everything we do to be joy incarnated. With faith, hope, love, holiness. These are the things we want to bloom in our lives so that really God's likeness will be in us. These are the things that are manifesting the life of God in our lives. We want the wisdom to work out our worship in all of life. And so in that quest now, we've come to the book of Proverbs and really come now to the opening discourse. Last week we looked at, last 2 weeks, the introduction to the book of Proverbs so we can understand what this is all about and what God intends it to do in our lives. We learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we come to the very opening discourse. After seeing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's important to recognize that that worship relationship with the Lord is the foundation of everything in our lives. And that everything that the book of Proverbs is going to build off of now is coming from that, stemming from that assumption. And so as we enter into this beginning discourse, we're really assuming that you fear the Lord, that you want to gain wisdom, or at least have a desire to fear the Lord, have a desire to gain wisdom. This text is very basic. Really breaks down into two sections, verses 8 and 9 and verses 10 through 19. The first section is just a father now speaking to his son, exhorting him to gain God's wisdom given through parents, which will lead then to honor and beauty. The second section contrasts that with sinners' temptation to unjust gain, which leads to death. Therefore, really the sum of, I might say, the focal point of this particular text of Scripture is listen to your parents' godly wisdom and thus avoid walking with evil people on the way to death. Listen to your parents' instruction and that way avoid walking with evil people on the way to death. Now, I hope all the young people are taking notes here, right? Parents are saying... Now, obviously, it applies very much to all of us in this life, even though it's set this way. In fact, we're going to just try to unpack and meditate on this a little bit today. In fact, as I thought about the sermon more yesterday, I realized I probably will only try to cover the first two verses here so that we'll have a chance to meditate on what this is saying because I think it sets the tone so well for everything that's to come. Really, this first two verses are a call to a glorious life. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, let me just read the second section so we see it in context. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's just look at that first section here. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The word begins here with a call to hear. A call to hear. Hear. You know, listening well is one of the most important skills that you can develop in this life. One of the most foundational skills to becoming a wise person, which we will see unpacked over and over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, is the ability to hear. The ability to listen well, to listen for understanding, so as to take it in and receive it, and then be able to do it, to be able to practice. That's the kind of hearing that's being challenged before you here today. Listen so that you'll be able to do. In fact, the parallel here with forsake not your mother's teaching helps to emphasize the fact that this is a hearing that leads to doing. It's a way of life that you're being called to here. Hear, my son. A way of life that constantly receives godly wisdom and then puts it into practice. This, by the way, is the opposite of a well-known character in the Bible, old Pharaoh, from when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. About 5 times the Bible says of Pharaoh that he hardened his heart and would not hear. He would not listen. You see, someone who won't listen, that's a symptom of a hardened heart. A heart that won't receive anything. A heart that, just like the fool we talked about last week, knows it's right. That says, like Pharaoh did, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should have to listen to him? That's the person who won't hear. But in contrast to that, God's people must hear. We see this come out in Moses' last sermons to the children of Israel before he passed away. Before they were able to go into the promised land, Moses preached a series of sermons to them, which we now know as the book of Deuteronomy. And several times in the book of Deuteronomy, he asks them to do exactly this. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. These are Moses' final heartfelt words to the people of Israel. This is what you need to do if you're to enjoy life with God in the land. He says, "And now, O Israel, listen," same term, "hear. Hear the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you." We look over just in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." Don't let this bypass your ears. Don't let it fall to the ground. Take it in, take it into your heart so as to be able to do it. This is crucial to your relationship with God. In fact, you can't think of that call to hear without ultimately thinking of the fundamental confession of faith of Old Testament Israel, which Moses gave to them in the next chapter in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, your might." Hear. Hear, Israel. You cannot hear this word, I think, in Proverbs without hearing echoes of the Torah, the law that God gave through Moses, the instruction that God gave through Moses to call His people to this covenant relationship with Himself. And what we're hearing now is that same wisdom, that same truth, now being echoed and preached through a father. Hear, my son. What we see in the book of Proverbs is really that age-old wisdom that the Scripture really makes plain who we should hear, father and mother. Learning to follow the Lord's ways, learning to walk in His path, the path of life, learning to work out our worship in all of life, works itself out in relationship to parents. That's why the text says, "Hear, my son." Hear, my son, your father and your mother. Both of them mentioned here in the text. I actually think this is tremendously perceptive on the part of Solomon to start his instruction here in what he's going to say here with a call to hear parents. Because the practical outworking of our worship, of our fear of the Lord, is basically put into practice in that relationship. It begins with our relationship with our parents. In fact, this is consistent in the Scripture. Go back to the 10 words, the 10 commandments that Moses gave to Israel. Remember, they kind of fall into 2 tables. The first 4 talk about our relationship with God directly. The last 6 focus more on a relationship with mankind. But what's right in the middle, that bridge commandment, so to speak, between the ones that talk about worshiping the Lord and responding rightly to Him and the ones that talk about our relationship with others? It's the command to honor your father and your mother. That's that connection there. And again, I don't think that's an accident either in the Ten Commandments or here in Proverbs. As Solomon says, this is how you work out the fear of the Lord. This is what it means to start translating this into practical everyday life. You have to hear your parents. By the way, just as an aside, somewhat of an aside, I guess, I want you to note how deeply tied the wisdom of Proverbs is to the covenant relationship set out in the law that Moses gave. They really are not two separate teachings, as if they were unrelated to each other. God entered into covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, and he gave them that law as a good expression of the relationship, the guide of the covenant relationship they had. And those commands and instructions of God then, though, cry out by their very nature to be worked out into all of life. God didn't try to give Israel laws about every single thing, did he? Again, we sometimes read it short-sightedly as if he did. Boy, God gave them laws about everything, right? What they could wear, what they could eat. But actually, he didn't give them laws about huge areas of life and how they're supposed to live exactly, or even what those laws always mean in every area of life. So what do you have to do? You have to become wise. You have to learn how to take those and work that out so that you're faithful to him in all areas of life. It's really what the call of love is all about that Moses was giving to Israel. I think that's valuable for us, just to understand that connection between the Torah and the wisdom, the instruction, the wisdom that's being worked out here. It teaches us something, by the way, as well. It's never sufficient in our lives for us to say something like this: well, God didn't give a command about X issue, therefore X has no real bearing on my relationship with God. I don't even have to really worry about it. I can do whatever. It doesn't matter. Is that faithful reasoning? Is that what the Scripture calls us to? It's inviting us to a life with God. And therefore, it presses on us that aspiration of being able to work out into life, all of life, what God wants. So Proverbs is really a call to understand the deep structures of the world, so to speak. Who God is and how He works in this world that He created. Why He works the way He does. So that you can respond with truth in life, in all of life. But anyway, back to fathers and mothers here. Much of the book of Proverbs is really set in this mold. It's cast as a father teaching his son. That's just the... over and over again, you'll see this phrase, my son. Just like you see in our text here today. My son. My son. Here's a father wanting to impart the wisdom, godly wisdom, that he has gained to the next generation. And again, Proverbs presupposes what is obvious in the Scripture, namely, that parents are the first and the primary teachers of their children. They're the ones that God has given the direct responsibility to train them up with the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parents are the most influential teachers for their children. By the way, as Christians, we hold this truth of the Scripture up against any claim of the state or any other human organization to claim the first and primary responsibility for the training of our children, don't we? That is something that God has given to parents. And nobody else can rightly substitute that for that. In fact, we can see just by looking at the world that when there are substitutes made for that, it never quite works as well, does it? There's just no substitute for parents. And that's the way God has designed it to work. God made it that way. Now, this is not to say that parents are the only teachers of their children or the only people who may teach their children. There are a few, not a lot, but a few within the modern homeschooling movement who claim that parents should not send their children to school because parents are the teachers, not anybody else. Well, that view doesn't really hold up either biblically or logically, for that matter. It's both a biblical and a logical fallacy to say that because parents are given the primary responsibility to teach their children, that therefore nobody else may. We see even as we look in Scriptures that God gives other teachers, for instance, to the church, to teach all of his people. There's no contradiction there at all. But the crucial thing is here that, yes, parents are responsible to train their children. Father and mother bear first and primary responsibility for the discipline and the instruction of their children. And let me just, since I've mentioned this, let me just pause for a moment to give an encouragement to those of you who have embarked on the journey of homeschooling. You know the challenges that entails. And the many long days and sometimes even long nights that it might entail, sometimes relationship challenges that it brings to pass. But one of the benefits of such an approach, if you do it rightly, is a huge opportunity to pass on the Lord's teaching to your children. It puts you in a situation where you're forced to live it in many ways. And if you do it rightly, and by the way, this includes not just the content of the Lord's teaching, the Lord's way, but the character of it. It forces you to have it in your own heart and life as a parent, doesn't it? It's really, in many ways, a work of sanctification. It has to be built into your life in order then to be able to pass it on to the next generation. I really just say this. One of the things presupposed by Proverbs instruction in the text that we're looking at here today, one of the things presupposed by it here is that the parents are passing along godly wisdom. That they know God's truth. They've lived it. They've seen it by experience now. And they're passing it on to their children. It's godly wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom that comes from the father in Israel who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. It comes from the mother in Israel in whose heart is the way of Zion. You see, fools don't pass on godly wisdom, do they? It doesn't matter if they're young or old, if they happen to have children or not. Fools are not going to pass on godly wisdom. And in that way, as you apply this text to your life, parents, it puts responsibility upon you, doesn't it? Yes, it is directed toward children. It's a father saying, "My son, hear what your father says. Listen to what your mother says." But by that very fact, it puts responsibility upon the parents to be able to pass on godly instruction in a godly way. And I would just give a challenge even to fathers here in particular today. This is a text that really inculcates what the fifth commandment teaches. Honor your father and your mother. It's an instruction for children that calls for that kind of honor, that fleshes out that kind of an honor. But fathers, if you're here today and you... Or if in your home, perhaps, you should say, you're always blowing hot air into the balloon that has big labels on it called, "Honor Me." And you float that above your head all the time when you walk around in the house. Then you're already being a dishonorable person. A person that isn't calling for the right kind of honor from your children. If the focus is on you and your honor, that's the issue at stake all the time in your mind, then there's probably a real deficiency in your own life. You see, even as we look at our text, what is the concern of the father here? Is it me and my honor? Or is it the well-being of his children? That's the crucial issue at stake, isn't it? The reason he's saying, "My son, listen to me," is because he wants to keep his son in the way of life. He wants to give him a glorious and honorable life instead of a life of following the paths of sin. It's born out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of self-centered pride. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Between an honor me attitude and I love my children kind of an attitude. You see, father leadership is always tied to father love. That you can't separate those. If the only way you get honor is by wielding a big stick, then there's probably a deficiency in your love. A love that provides for your family and always has their best interest near and dear to your heart. So this verse, by its very nature, is a challenge to parents. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching." It's a challenge to parents, even at the same time as it's a challenge to children. Now, it gives a reason here in verse 9 for this instruction. Why is the father calling on his son to receive what his father and his mother are teaching him? He gives him really a reason which serves as a motivation. "They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." A garland for your head is really a picture way of saying this is honor. This is honor placed upon you. The same thing with pendants for your neck, or sometimes it's translated a chain. But the idea of a chain is not so much just like a chain that you use to fasten things, but more like a necklace that you would wear around your neck for beauty, right? Most people don't wear necklaces around their neck to make it look ugly. They make it there for beauty. That's the whole point of it, right? And the Father is comparing this now and saying, this is a beautiful thing, and I want your life to be a beautiful thing. That's why you should receive this instruction. That's the motivation put here before Him. The wisdom of parents, the godly wisdom given by parents, leads to an honorable and a beautiful life. That's why it's so important. I'd like to say here as well today that this passing on and this receiving of godly wisdom is truly a fundamental of any kind of a good culture. Any kind of a decent society has to have this kind of a thing taking place at its heart. Passing on from fathers and receiving from children this kind of godly wisdom. We all recognize, or many recognize, I believe, that our culture today is in shambles in many ways. In America, of course, I'm talking about. In many ways, we can honestly say, and this is not an exaggeration or intended to be really funny, but that Americans are barbarians. And what else can you say about a land that legally murders its most innocent citizens? That's barbaric kind of practices. We can't look at any other nations and any other peoples in history and say, oh, they were so bloodthirsty and awful. We have to take a good hard look at ourselves if we don't fit some of those same qualifications as a society. You know, one of the things I love about Americans is our go-get-em kind of a spirit. That tends to be a characteristic of our history. We're pioneers. We like to go and do things and conquer new things, and we can do. That's what we're good at. We can do. But, unfortunately, that kind of a spirit doesn't help very much if you're a barbarian, does it? Because you just can do then more and more of who you are and what you're like. And I think one of the most important changes that must take place, even in the church in America, if we are to be the salt and the light that we are designed to be, is to see in America this truth, hear my son. To see fathers saying, hear my son. And to see sons and daughters, of course, receiving this kind of a thing. This is a cultural fundamental. If you want to see godly kind of change in our society, or any society for that matter, you have to have fathers saying, hear my son. And what do we find in America today? We find in many ways the most fatherless generation we've ever had. Over 40% of American children are now born out of wedlock. That is, with no committed father, covenant committed father in the home. That represents a huge moral hole in the soul of our society. At the very least, it points to an awful lot of men who are willing to use women to gratify their lusts and then not provide for them and the children that they bear. Now, of course, that way of living is perfectly consistent with the sexual idolatry that reigns in our society, from the White House to the Big Apple to Seattle to Hollywood. But we have a huge moral problem in our society in this regard. And in many ways, not only have we morally abandoned fatherhood, but even legally, we have abandoned a commitment to fatherhood. We have legally marginalized it, made it less and less important. Stephen Baskerville is one scholar who has documented how the easy divorce revolution has given the state vast police powers and reduced fatherhood to a puppet show. The late cultural critic Christopher Lash noted many years ago, and this is quite a few years ago now, about 20, that the reign of experts and technocrats could only come about through a diminishing of trust in father leadership in the home. Why do you look to experts and technocrats to tell you how to live life? It's because you don't feel like you have something you can trust in right here. You have to look elsewhere for provision. If we were to give a 20th century example, this is not his example, this is mine, I would argue that a generation of American parents would not have been trained by Dr. Spock if father love and father leadership had been well practiced in the home. Or why would there have been a need for a Dr. Dobson to write a book called Dare to Discipline, and this is back before I was born even, if this was really happening in the homes? In fact, even the title of the book always strikes me as a little bit intriguing. Dare to Discipline? Isn't that what normal fathers do? What's so daring about that? But it becomes daring in a society that rejects fatherhood. We've legally, culturally, morally marginalized fatherhood. Today, in an ironic twist, we look to tenured professors at research universities to tell us the latest scientific research on how to parent based on their studies, when they have maybe had one child, if that. And many of them, in fact, being the very people who reject God's definition of marriage. Isn't that a little bit like asking the fox how to build the chicken coop? It's a little ironic. At the same time in our society, the grandmother who has successfully reared 8 children and is enjoying the love of 30 grandchildren is looked upon as a little bit backwards. And I want to ask, how gullible can we be? How simple, as Proverbs would put it, can we be? I think our society is largely idolatrous and ignorant through the hardness of our hearts. So how are we as Christians going to lead a different way? Well, in a large measure, through fathers saying, "Hear, my son. Hear, my son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." I don't think it's an accident that the very first discourse in the book of Proverbs, which is a book designed to produce wise and godly people, starts with, "Hear, my son." That's where it starts. That's what you have to have taking place for wisdom to be built out into a society, into a family, into a culture. That's the way God has designed it to work. That is why, and with this I will close today, even though we didn't get to the second section of the text here. But this is why, as a church, we like to stress family discipleship. We want to see fathers leading their families in family worship. It should be normal for our children to look to their fathers as someone who gives them spiritual instruction, who says, "This is what God says," or "This is how God's truth works out," or "This is how God's truth is impacting our family right now." That's what children should grow up hearing. They should see that and learn that from their fathers and, of course, from their mothers. We stress family worship. We want to see fathers also providing for their families, laying down their lives to guard and to guide their children. This is absolutely crucial. Again, I would argue that no program that a church can come up with, or anybody else can come up with, can ever be a substitute for this. We have today all kinds of programs in churches. And I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm just saying we have all kinds of things that we do, probably more than at any time in our nation's history. We have more resources available to us than we can even look at, much less learn from. We have worldview ministries. We have revival ministries. We have ministries all over the place. But really it comes down to the fundamentals, doesn't it? None of those things can ever be a substitute for fathers saying, "Hear, my son, the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." That's got to be there. And nothing, in a sense, nothing the church can do can substitute for that totally. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have grace for those who are in need. In fact, he makes it very clear throughout the Old Testament, who does he take special care for in many cases? The fatherless. Those who don't have the way what he's designed to work. And God looks out for them. And so God does provide for people in those kind of situations. And he uses the church as one of his major means of doing that kind of a thing. But folks, it's just plain common sense to recognize this is God's design and this is the way it works. In a sense, these are the kinds of things that ought to be obvious to us. I meant to mention this a little bit earlier in the sermon, but I'll mention it now. It's the kind of thing that if you look around, you see how experience corroborates what Proverbs is talking about. I noticed some statistics that I came across here, which are just interesting contrasts. One from quite a few years ago again, so I'm not sure how relevant this is recently, but it said This was from a study in 1993, that 90% of children in stable two-parent homes, even in what you might think of as slum areas, 90% of children in stable two-parent homes, even in these poor areas, do not become delinquents. 90% if there's a stable two-parent home. On the other hand, this is from a different study, 90% of runaways, teenagers who run away from home, come from fatherless homes. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes, when there isn't a father there doing what God instructs him to do. We just see again, you can look around, you can see. God has designed it to work this way. It's a challenge for us as a church. It's a challenge for us as parents and families, as we live in a culture that is in many ways in shambles. And we say, how can we live differently? How can we live in the fear of God? How can we start to build up a holy generation who loves the things of God and is not drawn after the things of this world? Key truth, right in this verse. Hear my son. Hear my son. If that's going on, there's a lot of wisdom being passed on to the generations. The godly wisdom of parents leads to a beautiful and an honorable life.